Ladies of Hope presents Bible Answers. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we want to welcome you to our program today. We plan on finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. We've actually had six programs, Rick, with the Sermon on the Mount, just three chapters in the Bible.
You know, that's incredible to me that it's going to be seven programs. Seven is completeness or perfection.
Yeah, and it just worked
in biblical terms.
Yeah. We didn't plan it, did we?
No, we didn't plan it that way.
Well, I'll tell you what, before we get started, we always open with a word of prayer.
That's right.
Rick, I'm going to ask you to pray for us today.
Okay. Heavenly Father, first I want to thank you and praise you for who you are, the living God, the God of the whole universe. And I thank you and praise you because you love us so much. The Bible says you are love. And Father, we know and recognize that. Father, we ask that you send your Spirit to impress on us what we should know about this Bible study today, about these answers that you're giving us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Mark, it's been a few weeks since we've done a program together.
Yes, it has. But that time flies by so quickly, it's hard to believe.
It does. You know, there's been a lot of things going on in each one of our lives. It's my youngest daughter's birthday today. Her graduation is coming up. And, you know, a lot of things happening in our families and positive things, though.
Yep. It's hard to believe that she's graduating already.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, I do want to take the time now while I'm thinking about it, Rick, and thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to be able to broadcast.
Oh, yes. That's right. Absolutely.
They've been really good to us, and we want to promote them as much as we can. You can go to their website. You can find our archive programs there. And there's also a link to our website on New Visions Radio, which takes you to prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to invite you to send in your questions, your suggestions, anything that you would like to send in. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick.
At rick@prophecyhope.com.
So I guess without further ado, we can begin in Matthew chapter 7 again.
Matthew chapter 7, and we left off with
verse 20.
I think we covered verse 20, didn't we?
I think so, yeah, because we were talking about the tree that doesn't bear fruit.
That's right.
And we were talking about how when we're Christians, we should have the fruitage of God's Spirit.
That's right.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess we'll begin here, Matthew chapter 7. I'm just going to begin by reading in verse 21. You stop me when you want me to stop, if you have a thought.
Okay, sounds good.
It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So this is Jesus speaking.
It must be.
And it says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'"
Okay, you can stop right there, Mark.
Okay.
That's a great stopping point. You know, I want to go back to the first verse you read,
right.
Verse 21. And it says, "Lord, Lord." It uses that twice.
Yes, it does.
I've heard some different theories about why Jesus did this. He did it in numerous places in the Gospels when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record his words. You know, sometimes he says, "Verily, verily," or "Surely, surely, I
yes.
say to you." I think on the surface, that's done for emphasis, wouldn't you say?
I would say so, sure.
Hmm.
A couple of those places, if you don't mind me
go right
pausing,
ahead.
Just so people can reference this and they can look it up.
Right.
One of the places where he says, "Verily, verily," in the King James Version is John 1:51. He starts off, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open." And the text goes on. That's John 1:51, so you can look that up in your study time. And then Luke 10:41, when Jesus was talking to Martha, he said unto her, "Martha, Martha."
Oh,
he
yes.
He used her name twice.
Oh, was this the time that he did that right after his resurrection in the garden?
Let's take a look at Luke chapter 10.
Maybe that's not right after his resurrection. No, that's not the right chapter.
Verse 41. What's the context here? I'm just trying to glance down through it a little bit.
I think Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I think that's the context.
Yes, and Martha was troubled, I believe, because where Jesus' attention was focused. Is that what it was?
Yeah, because Mary wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and hear every word that he was saying. It says that in verse 39. And then it says in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. In other words, she was getting ready either for a meal to be prepared or preparing the meal or attending to the guests in her house.
Right.
And she came to him, the verse continues, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.
Hmm. And then that's where
That's when Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.
Yeah.
There so you go. It was for emphasis, wasn't it?
Yeah, it seems that way. It seems like it was being emphasized, but mm-hmm. could this have to do with maybe a certain pattern that we see in the Bible?
It does. You know, Jesus said that he doesn't speak his own words.
Right.
That he speaks the words that he hears from his Father.
Yes, he did say that.
So, you know, some have said that this might be a reiteration of what the Father is telling him. In other words, Father says Martha, and Jesus repeats Martha.
You know, I don't have a problem with that. Thank
no,
you.
I don't. It doesn't kind of fit. It doesn't fit in the context of Lord, Lord. But right. maybe if someone at the end day may say Lord, referring to the Father, and Lord, referring to the Son, we could take it that way.
Right. In fact, one other place when he's speaking to Simon in Luke 22:31, he uses Simon's name twice as well. And then we see in the Old Testament also.
Really?
Genesis 22:11, where it says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham.
That's interesting. That's very interesting, because I didn't think there was anything in the Old Testament. Yeah, I want to look that up, Mark.
Sure, let's take a look
at it. 22:11.
Yes. He said,
Genesis 22:11. I see it right here. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I.
Yes.
And, oh, this is a very special passage, because the next verse says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thy anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me.
So this is in the context of when Abraham had taken Isaac up on top of the mountain, because God told him to take him up there, tie him up, put him on the altar, and he said, put a knife in him.
Yeah, he said, sacrifice your son.
Yeah.
That's really a type and anti-type of our Heavenly Father and his only begotten son, Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, and really, you know, we think about it, we say, well, what kind of God would do this? What kind of God would make someone do it? But this was a test of faith for Abraham.
Yes, it was. And that's why it says, now I know. That's interesting verbiage, because we kind of assume that God knows everything.
And we do assume that.
Yeah. And it's not to say that he didn't know that ahead of time, but there may be things that he chooses not to know ahead of time.
I appreciate that you said that, because I think about this often. We do assume that God knows everything, and I believe that he can know everything. But how boring would it be if we knew everything before it ever happened?
Yeah, how would God have a relationship with us if he knew everything we were going to do, or chose to know everything we were going to do before we even did it?
Right. Now, I believe he can know that.
Yeah, I think you're right.
But based on this text that you just read from, it appears that God can choose to know or not to know.
Mm.
One of the illustrations that I've often used is, if a couple is going to have a baby and the wife goes for a sonogram, the doctor will say, would you like to know the sex of the child?
Yeah.
And they can choose at that moment to know or not to know.
Yes, they can.
And I believe that if we're saying that God can't do that, then we're limiting God's abilities.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So that's a very interesting text. And I think it's telling that it has that same phraseology. It's a double speak there. And it does it at the beginning of the text and at the end, because it says, seeing that thou hast not withhold thy son, thine only Son from me.
I see.
Interesting.
It is. Also, we see in when the angel of the Lord was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3.
Wow. You know, these are very important passages of Scripture.
They are.
And what's amazing is that they really pop out. This is Exodus chapter 3.
Exodus chapter 3.
And what verse?
If I begin in verse 1, it says, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. You remember this text?
Yes.
From the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am.
Hmm.
So we see Abraham used twice. And
Moses.
In both of these cases, yeah. It seems that the angel of the Lord was there.
Yeah, and it seems like these times are absolutely critical in what we would call the plan of salvation for the human race.
Yes.
I mean, when Abraham demonstrated the faith that he already had, and then when God was calling Moses to bring his people out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Wow, those are critical junctures. And now Christ is using the same phraseology to highlight special things. Those things pop off the page. Wow, I just can't get over how incredible that is.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's amazing to me when we look at this text. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And we said, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven.
Hmm.
But it's he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
So what we're saying is believing isn't enough.
Okay.
Because it says here, that evidently these people believed. The Bible says that the demons believe.
Yeah, okay.
So
it's
just saying, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in his Father, and does that grant us eternal life?
Oh no. I would have to say no.
Right. It's the faith that we have in them is certainly what we need for everlasting life. But
now,
if faith we just
use the word faith, now that's a different issue.
There's a difference
than
between faith and belief, isn't
yeah,
there?
Yeah, because I would describe it as, you know, faith has an element that is lacking in just belief.
Okay.
Because, like you said, the devil knows who the one true God is.
Absolutely.
That's for sure.
And he knows who the Son of God is.
So he believes those things.
Sure.
But he obviously doesn't put any faith in God.
Well, if he did, he wouldn't have fell, would he?
That's right. He wouldn't be in the position where he
is. And it doesn't mean that we can't fall. It doesn't mean that we don't have faith. But it's usually our lack of faith that causes us to fall.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Just the other day, Rick, I was talking to you on the phone, and I was upset about something. And I said, you know, it's really hard for me to pray at times like this.
Yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah.
And it's because I feel like when I approach God, I need to be in a certain mindset. But he doesn't tell me that in the Bible. I think I can go to him when I'm angry.
You know, I think God would appreciate that. Because even when we're steaming mad about something, and I have to say, you were pretty mad, I can tell. You know, I think God would appreciate that.
Yeah. And I have to learn to overcome that feeling. That's my downfall.
You and me both. You know, when I'm mad, I don't feel like praying at all.
Right.
You know, I think we do have this mindset that we have to have the perfect circumstances in order to approach the throne of God. But, you know, we have a mediator who didn't have the perfect circumstances when he was praying.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, he's even on the cross and he's praying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So those definitely weren't perfect circumstances.
Right. And I'm sure there were times he was very upset. We know when he overturned the tables, he was angry.
Oh, yeah. When he drove the money changers out of the temple. That's right.
Yeah. So let's take a look again. It says, the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there is something that goes along with our belief. If we believe, we're not just going to be stagnant.
Yeah, I think you're right. Belief leads to faith. Belief, right. If we take it to heart, it leads to faith, and faith leads to actions.
Yeah, I would have to agree. And then it says in the very next verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So there were works there. They were prophesying in his name. Mm-hmm. It says that we've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So I guess my question is, if they were casting out demons and they were doing these powerful wonders, where was the power coming from? If Jesus didn't know them.
Well, we are told in Scripture that our struggle is not with flesh and blood.
Right.
But it's with principalities and powers. You're familiar with that text,
yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely.
Mark. So my question to you, what does that mean? If our struggle isn't with the things that are here on this earth, flesh and blood things, what does it mean that our struggle is with principalities and powers?
Well, let me start by saying that it doesn't mean that it's not here on earth, because we know, based on what Revelation says, that Satan and his cohorts, his demons, have been cast to this earth. But
okay.
It's not flesh and blood as you and I are, because these are powers that are above our nature. These are mighty angels that have fallen. They're fallen angels. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And that's who our struggle is against. There's this warfare, according to my understanding of Scripture, there's this warfare that's going on behind the scenes that we as humans can't see.
Yeah, I would agree. And in fact, the text bears that out. That's in Ephesians chapter 6.
Okay, let's take a look at that.
And if we read that, rather than us just commenting on it, let's read it, because it will give us some context.
Okay.
Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12.
Verse 12.
And this is, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's in context of the evil angels.
Right. That's exactly right.
And the leader of the evil angels, the devil. And verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Yes. So there you go. That tells us who it is. It's a spiritual.
So don't you think there'll be people, and there are people today, who do good things, but still have lost their spiritual battle in their hearts? That's really what we're talking about here.
Yeah,
Matthew,
I would agree
right?
with that.
In other words, we know people every day that do good things. They might, give a lot to charity.
Sure.
They may go to church every week. They're faithful with their church. They may be a deacon or an elder in their church.
Sure.
But it's where their heart is that really tells whether they know God and his son Jesus or not.
That's right.
And from, I take from what this says in Matthew that they did all these things, but their heart wasn't in the right place.
Okay.
So yeah, they're still workers of iniquity. Because their heart, they didn't do it out of the correct motivation, or they didn't do it from a standpoint of love.
Yeah, it says here that they were lawless.
They were lawless.
They didn't keep the law of God.
Hmm. And I think the core of keeping the law of God is your motivation behind it.
I would agree with that.
Okay.
It starts in the heart, doesn't it?
It does start in the heart. And in fact, remember how God wrote the tables of stone, the law of God. He wrote with his own finger.
Right.
But we are even promised back in the Old Testament that he would write his law on our hearts.
That's right. That's in Jeremiah, I believe.
Yeah.
Let me see if I can find that text. I believe that is Jeremiah 31. Does that sound right?
It's also, I think that's right, Jeremiah 31. But Jesus also says that, doesn't he, in the New Testament?
You see if you can find that one.
Okay.
I'm going to look here. Jeremiah 31. Here we go. Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he says there, I will write it on their hearts. Yep. And we know that God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone, but instead of writing it in stone now, he's putting it in the flesh of our hearts. So it's a part of us.
Yep. Yep, that's right. Well, Mark, I don't think it was, I found what I was looking for. I don't think it was Jesus that said this in the New Testament. It's because it's from the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
And Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10.
So we understand that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews.
Yes. Hebrews 8 verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, this is just reiterating just what you read from Jeremiah.
Quote. Yeah.
Yeah. So it really has to do with the old covenant and the new covenant.
Sure.
Because that's what Hebrews is saying here. This is the covenant. And that's why we have such a different mindset than the people in the Old Testament times did.
So, well, let me ask you this. Are you saying there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant?
Well, there must be a difference, or else we wouldn't call one the old and one the new.
Right.
But that might be another program. That would be a good program.
I think it would be. I think here we're talking primarily about the law of love, which is wrapped up in the Ten Commandments.
But we're also talking about specifics, though, because, you know, Jesus said they worked iniquity or lawlessness.
Sure.
Right? Back to,
he called them lawless.
To Matthew chapter 7.
That's what he did.
So we are talking about specifics.
Yes, we are. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7.
Okay.
And I guess we can pick it up at verse 24. Are we through with those three verses, 21 through 23? Was there anything else you wanted to point out?
I think so. That, to me, that's very important. Because Jesus did say, "Lord, Lord," twice. In other words, these are people that are really pleading with God, I think.
Right.
They think all the things that they have done somehow gets them into the kingdom. But their hearts are not right. So somehow that leads to a place where they're not doing the things for the right reasons. They're working iniquity. They're doing something that God cannot smile upon.
Sure. I have to be honest. And while I do accept and I understand and I believe that the explanation that you gave is true and right, I also believe that the devil can give people powers to do things that will be very deceptive and make it look like it's for a good cause.
Oh, absolutely. You know, if the devil tried to deceive us with something that was crazy, far off in left field, we would never be deceived by that.
That's right.
It's got to be something that closely mirrors God's original.
And when he says that they perform, cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, I believe that this is a means that Satan uses to deceive people into believing that these powers have come from God.
Well, my question, Mark, would be, how can we keep from being deceived by those things?
Boy, the best way is to read the Bible, have a relationship with the Father and His Son, understand how they do things, that these powers don't come from the people in and of themselves. Any task or any miracle that would be done that is not in line with Scripture. And I'll give you an example. Now, we've done studies, and you can go to our archives on prophecyhope.com, and you can see one of the lectures or listen to a radio program that we did on what happens when we die.
Okay.
Now, based on what the Bible teaches, the Bible says that when we die, we're conscious of nothing. Well, when a person goes to fortune tellers, which we're told in the Bible not to do, But when they go to a fortune teller or a seance or anything like this, and they are summoning the dead, if the dead are conscious of nothing, who are they summoning?
They must be the devil's angels.
It has to be.
Yeah.
And now, how would these angels know anything about my ancestors?
Well, they were around when your ancestors were around.
Absolutely. We have to remember that these angels are around us, whether they're good angels or bad angels. We have angels around us at any given time. We don't know when they're here. So they can hear our conversation. They could hear us talking about someone. Some people have a tendency to talk to themselves. You know, sometimes when I'm working at the shop, I'll say something, you know, I'll just kind of, oh, let me turn the screw here a little bit more and see if, I'll just talk to myself. So if somebody's talking to themselves and they say, well, I've never said that to anybody. How could they have known that? You know, if they've said it out loud, the devil can hear it and he can use that against you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you see where I'm coming from?
And I'm sure the devil and his angels, they study us to try to figure out how best to trip us up.
Absolutely. You know, an animal can look at your body language and tell if you're aggressive or if you're acting normal.
Yeah, my animals do that, yes.
Yeah. So believe me, if an animal can do that, and if we can look at somebody, we can typically read someone's body language and tell if they're angry or not, even if we can't hear what they're saying. So the devil can read us very well, and we have to be very careful. And this is why we have to put on that armor that is spoken of in the Bible.
Yeah, I agree. And all those things, you know, prayer, you mentioned the scripture, but prayer is also a weapon that we can use against being deceived.
That's exactly right. That's probably the most powerful tool we have.
Yeah, I agree with you, Mark.
You know,
we had a Bible study maybe eight months ago with a gentleman, went to his home, and the things that we were discussing with him, he was nervous about them.
Right.
And he told us that after the Bible study. And he told us that he had prayed for days beforehand that whatever we would present, that he could see it for whether it was truth or falsehood and not be deceived.
That's right.
And you know, I think God answers those prayers.
Amen.
In powerful ways. When we want the truth, when we want to be led in the right direction, God does not let those prayers fall by the wayside. He answers those prayers in positive, powerful ways.
That's right.
And so if we want to know what is in our Bible, if we want to know the right way to live, so that we don't end up like these people who are saying, Lord, Lord, at the end of time, mm-hmm. I think God will answer those prayers so that we can have the wisdom to follow him in the right and proper way.
Amen. I agree 100%. And prayer is just a marvelous tool. And fortunately, that person has studied for himself,
mm-hmm.
and he has prayed about it continually, and he's coming to a wonderful relationship with the Father and his Son, isn't he?
Amen.
As a result. Amen. Now, I wanted to go back just for a moment, and this is just along the topic that we're talking about. And I never like to leave our guests hanging when I make a comment of wearing spiritual armor.
Okay.
So I just wanted to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks here.
Oh, yeah, we were right there.
About
yes.
armor. And here's what it says. If we, first of all, it's talking about honoring our father and mother. It mentions one of the commandments right there in Ephesians 6. But it says here it is in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, as we go along in that chapter, if in your own study time, you'll notice that there are different parts of that armor. You have, you're girded with a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. All of these different things are mentioned there. You've seen those texts.
Yeah, yeah. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is
the
Word of God.
The Word of God, yeah. So I'm just urging those who are listening to take a look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, and you'll see that we do arm ourselves against the devil, and this is how we do it. It explains it in chapter 6.
Mark, here at the end of this passage, it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, when we ask for God's presence to be with us, I think that's very powerful. That the Spirit of God is His power and presence here with us. And there's a text in the New Testament says that the Spirit testifies with our own spirit that we are sons and daughters of God.
Yes.
And I think having all these implements of spiritual warfare, the cream of the crop is having the presence of the Father and Son with
Amen.
Us.
Amen. It sure is. That's powerful to me. So it shows that God gives us everything that we need.
He does.
To not be deceived.
And that just shows how much He loves us.
It does. It really does. Now let's get back to verse 24 in chapter 7. Are we ready?
I think so.
It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock."
Ah, a rock,
the rock.
Huh?
Yeah. It says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock."
Hmm.
"But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall."
Wow.
So let's stop there and talk about this for just a moment. You have any thoughts?
Yes, I do. I'm looking for a specific text. I'm looking for the text where Jesus is talking to Peter.
Okay.
Okay?
Yes.
That's in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asks a question of his disciples. Okay, it starts back in verse 13. This is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And I'm just going to read just a little bit of this. Is
sure.
That all right?
Go right ahead.
"When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" You know, this is a text that is somewhat misunderstood in the Christian world.
Sure.
But I just want to discuss this for a moment. You know, Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What rock do you think he's talking about, Mark?
Well, when I look at Scripture, if I go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone.
Ah, okay.
If I go back to Daniel chapter 2, and it talks about this stone or rock that was carved out of the mountain that would crush all of the kingdoms, we know that's Jesus Christ.
Yes, we do. That's verse 45, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So when I look at texts like that and others, I have to draw the conclusion that the rock is actually Jesus Christ. It is not Peter, as some believe.
Do you think it's also this understanding that Christ is the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do. And that's why I believe that when we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, it talks about, in fact, I have it right here. And remember, this is Daniel interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about all of these kingdoms, and then there was this, he sees this picture of this image that represented all of the kingdoms, and this stone is going to hit the image in the feet and crush all of the kingdoms. And here's what it says: "For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain," I believe the stone represents Christ,
mm-hmm.
The mountain represents the Father.
Okay.
And it says "without hands," and I believe that the hands denote creation. And the reason I say that is because in Hebrews 1:10, it says that thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands.
Ah, okay. So creation
so
is?
That,
the work of God's hands.
Yes. So it shows that Christ wasn't created, but begotten.
Ah.
So he's carved out of the mountain. He's a part of the Father. He's the substance of the Father.
Truly the Son of the living God, like Amen. Peter said. Now, it's interesting. Jesus used the same phraseology that we were talking about before. It's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to Peter.
That's right.
But the Father himself.
Yes.
That's incredible to me.
Yeah.
So it doesn't have anything to do with our understanding. It's what we're given by our Heavenly Father.
It's how the Father reveals himself to us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's incredible.
And, you know, he can reveal himself to us in many different ways.
You know, going back to Matthew now, this little parable that Jesus is teaching, he's talking about a man building his house on the rock.
Yes.
This rock is Jesus.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, we can't go wrong when we build a foundation on Jesus. And that what we're really talking about is Jesus' example.
Yes.
Of living a perfect life, of his faith in his Heavenly Father. That's a firm foundation, isn't it?
Amen.
His faithfulness. In other words, it's a combination, really, of faith and works, isn't it? Faithfulness?
Absolutely.
And so we see a contrast in what Jesus is telling in this parable with what he just told us about these workers of iniquity. They had a lack of faithfulness.
That's right.
And their lack of faithfulness was really due to their iniquity, their lawlessness.
Sure. Built on a faulty foundation.
Faulty foundation.
Well, the very foundation of the house goes right on the ground. And what he's saying is if you build the foundation of your faith on the rock, it's going to be rock solid.
Rock solid. That's right. So what happens if we move off of Jesus Christ as our foundation? If we move off an understanding that he truly is the Son of God, what's going to happen to our house?
It's going to fall.
Yeah.
It has to.
That's what he's telling us.
It's just, have you ever stood on the beach before and had the waves come?
Oh, yeah.
And even with all of your weight, if you weigh 200 pounds and you're standing firm.
I weigh all of 200 pounds.
I know you do. So the point that I'm making, Rick, is when we go to the beach and we stand there on the beach and the waves are pounding on us and I'm standing there, that sand is just washing right out from under my feet.
You can feel yourself sinking, can't you?
You can.
Yeah.
So the illustration that Jesus uses about building on the rock, you know, I can, when we hike up the mountain, I'm standing on that rock up there on top of the Blue Ridge Parkway.
Mm-hmm.
That rock doesn't move. No matter how hard the wind blows, I'm solidly planted.
That's true.
And so when we read these texts and the illustrations that you use, and I do believe that we can firmly and unequivocally say that Jesus is the rock. Would you agree?
Yeah, that's what he's trying to get across here. And it's really, it's in contrast to what we read before in the previous verses. These people obviously were not standing on the rock of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I just want to say that I was looking through here, let's see. In verse 27, it says, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Everything that is possible to beat against us is going to beat against us in a spiritual sense.
Right.
And beat upon that house, it says in verse 27, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Right.
You know, I don't think this is just talking about individuals, but it's talking about any organization or denomination that you know, doesn't stand on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the right. true rock.
Yes.
I think, you know, there's been many churches, many denominations that have fallen and will fall. Reminds me of the text in Revelation that talks about Babylon falling. You know, their foundation is not Jesus Christ.
That's right. It's not. And sometimes they will say that their foundation is Jesus Christ. But if we have the identity of Jesus Christ wrong, then it's truly not Christ.
Yeah, that's right. We need to know the identity of the Father, the one true living God, and his only begotten son, Jesus.
Amen.
And if somehow we get them confused or get their positions mixed up or something like that, or, you know, we're not standing firm on the rock.
No, we're not. Now, it says here, and the rain descended, the floods came, like you say, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it was a great fall. There's a parallel text in Luke chapter 6.
Okay.
It's the same context.
Uh-huh.
And here's what it says, verse 46 in Luke chapter 6. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." You know, I wonder if that dug deep means that we, you know, in the Bible it talks about we seek for truth as hidden treasure, as for hidden treasure.
Have you ever seen that? Yeah, that's right.
You know, we're digging deep. And this is how we get to know, truly know, the Father and the Son. It's not just by a cursory overview of things.
Yeah, I agree with that. That's interesting wording.
Yeah, so you dig deep and build your foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the stream beat vehemently, it says in my translation, against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So, You know, the word vehemently, that's violently. I mean, that's a tremendous storm is what this is saying. And then verse 49, it says, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell." So, in other words, we're saying that the one can take a tremendous storm. And aren't we told, we have read this earlier in another study that we did in Matthew chapter 24, that there will be a lot of trials and tribulations that would come upon us.
Yeah, that's right.
So we have to be firmly built.
You know, this is what it's saying. With Christ, our foundation, we can withstand anything this world or the devil has to throw on us.
Amen. So any other thoughts on these few verses?
No, I don't think so, Mark.
Well, let's take a look at the last two verses of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. It says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching.
Mm.
For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." That's interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Do you remember who the scribes were? What was their job?
Their job was to record the scriptures, to even interpret the scriptures on some level. Yeah.
Yeah. And so a lot of times, when you hear of the scribes, you hear the phrase scribes and Pharisees.
Yes.
And the Pharisees were the religious leaders.
Yes.
So what this is saying is that Jesus comes, of course he was the Son of God, but he comes along and the things that he was teaching must have been relatively new to them. Evidently the Pharisees weren't teaching the exact same things.
Yeah, I think when you hear someone teaching and they're not sure about what they're teaching, you can tell right away.
Absolutely.
And I think there was no question that what Jesus was teaching, these are definitely biblical principles founded on everything that we find in the Bible. And he was absolutely sure about these things. Mm-hmm. There was no question in his mind about any of these things. Where a scribe, who was just a servant of the law, so to speak, he was like, well, these things could mean this or they could mean that. And I can picture the people being taught by other men.
Sure.
And there being this wishy-washy uncertainty about what they were teaching.
Yeah, I can see that. Now, we've just completed the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, how about that?
After 7 lectures, or studies, I should say.
Uh-huh.
Let's go back and just kind of do an overview. We've got a little time left in this program yet. Let's just go back and kind of hit some high points. Was there anything in these 3 chapters that maybe stood out in your mind as we discussed it? You know, because as we do this, Rick, I'm constantly learning.
Yeah, I've learned a lot myself. You know, I think the first thing that stood out to me was what we would say as odd things that Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes.
Okay.
And those just kind of set the tone, I'm sure, for this day or this sermon that he gave. These were things that people thought were may have been a little crazy. They sure. didn't add up as far as the world's standards and understandings were concerned.
Right.
Blessed are they that mourn, and this is verse 4 of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, for they right. shall be comforted. And, you know, from the world standpoint, if someone's in mourning, something bad has happened. Either they've lost a loved one or something terrible has happened to them.
Sure.
But there's a promise of comfort. You know, and those first 12 verses, I guess, of Matthew chapter 5 are tremendously deep when yes. it comes to spiritual understanding.
They are. And I guess as we went through this, we learned that blessed means happy.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, that's happy. Right.
And some translations actually say that. So as we go through this, one of the points that I appreciated, and we touched on this, was in verse 17 of chapter 5, where Jesus said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Mm. And then he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it is all fulfilled." Mm. So I think what we can say here is that when Jesus came to fulfill the law, that doesn't mean that he came to do away with the law.
No, that's right. And, you know, it would be so easy if God had no requirements for us.
Right.
If we could do whatever we wanted. But, you know, if we do whatever we want, there's chaos. There would be chaos in the universe. Can you imagine every creation that God makes just doing whatever it wants?
Yeah, that wouldn't be good.
No rules.
It wouldn't be good.
No.
And, you know, there are laws that we live under every day, and we think, a lot of times we think of laws as restrictive. But, you know, there's a law called gravity. I guess it's restrictive if you want to fly.
Yeah.
But for the things that we do every day, the law of gravity is something that, it's not in the law that we're talking about here, but it's just a point that the law of gravity is there for, so that we can function on this planet.
Yes, and even flight really needs gravity. Because if you go up, you need something to pull you back down.
Yeah, you can see how chaotic it is in space. They have to constantly adjust things, mm-hmm. don't they, to keep the satellites and things where they are.
You know, I'm struck, we're talking about law issues and law keeping. I'm struck with chapter 5 and verse 27
okay.
and 28. Where it says, where Jesus says, "You have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Mm. You know, it seems like Christ came not to do away with the law.
Right.
But to expand our understanding of really what the law is all about.
Or to magnify or amplify it.
Magnify it or amplify it. That's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's really a heart issue. If I really love my spouse, how often am I going to be even thinking about committing adultery?
It should never. Or, we should never think about it. That's what he's
never,
saying, right?
Never. And if I see a woman... You know, I'm a man. I appreciate beauty. And I
sure.
think God has instilled that in me as a male human being. You know, those things are fine to look at women for their beauty, but not to lust after them.
Amen.
And so there is a fine line with that. It's about what's in our hearts.
Yes, it is.
That's for sure.
It sure is. And, you know, I think we talked about this too, just as a review. When we look at chapter 5, we're still in chapter 5, it says, "You have heard it was said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And then we establish that's nowhere in the Bible
no.
other than right here.
Those are, I guess that's man's thinking.
Yeah,
it says, "You have heard."
That you've heard it was said.
Yeah.
So when we look at Leviticus, it actually tells, God actually says in Leviticus 19:18 that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what we're told in the New Testament. So we mm-hmm. establish through the Sermon on the Mount that the Old and New Testaments go hand in hand. They're not opposed to each other.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Not opposed to each other.
Yeah.
You know, the next thing I thought was really interesting was over in chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. Jesus is really calling us to a deep and abiding faith in God. He really is. It says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You know, calling us to a faith in God that kind of transcends earthly thinking, or flesh and blood thinking, we might say.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm sure that was different to the people here in the first century listening to that. And, you know, for a lot of people today, that's different thinking. Because we live in a physical world. If I don't do it for myself, it's not going to be done.
Right.
How can I put my faith in a God that I can't even see?
Yeah. It can be difficult sometimes.
Oh, yeah. I've experienced that difficulty. Yeah, that's for
and
sure.
I have to say that because of the world that we live in, like you said, I'm guilty of becoming dependent on myself.
Yeah.
And not laying my burden on God.
Well, I think at the end of that, this chapter and this paragraph, this is, again, chapter 6 and verse 24 through the end of the chapter. The crux of everything he's trying to say is found in verse 33.
Yes.
It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you.
Yes.
In other words, if we give our hearts and our lives to God, I know that sounds like a lot for most people, but if we do that, God is going to provide everything else that we need. And it's not like he just gives out handouts.
Right.
But, you know, he's going to provide the strength we need to go out and get a good job.
Sure.
Go to work every day. He's going to provide the positive mental attitude that we have to deal with our children and our spouses and, you know, our relatives. And you know, he's going to provide the essential things that, you know, sometimes we just want those things first, rather than turning to God for them.
Very true. Very, very true. That's why it sums it up in verse 34 of chapter 6. Says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that we don't plan for tomorrow. But if we let things worry us too bad, then it takes all of the joy out of life.
Yeah, it does. You know, God has a plan for everything that we come up against.
Absolutely.
And if we can keep that in mind, then that peace that Jesus promised us, that's what that peace is all about.
Amen. And as we talked about the last time that we did this study, in chapter 7, verse 16, it says, you will know them, talking about God's people, by their fruits. So just like a good fruit tree, we should be bearing God's fruitage. We should have that love, that joy, that peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's the fruitage of God's Spirit.
Absolutely. And you know, the verse right before that, Jesus tells us to beware of the false prophets.
Yes.
You know, and then he talks about these fruits of the Spirit. I guess we need to test, you know, everything that comes our way by the fruit that you just talked about, Mark.
Amen. So this has been a good study, Rick. I've really enjoyed this.
I have enjoyed it tremendously. It's been a great blessing that God has given us.
Yes, it has.
And listeners, we hope that it's been just as much as a blessing for you also. You know, you can go back to our website, prophecyhope.com, and you can review all of these. They'll be on the website. I know, Mark, you continually update that and put new radio programs on there from week to week.
Sure.
So keep checking back if there's something you're interested in. You know, listeners, if there's a subject that you want us to tackle from a purely biblical standpoint, we'd love to hear from you.
Yes.
You can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com
or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. So again, we want to thank you for tuning in, and let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us this wonderful sermon that your Son delivered. We thank you that we can benefit from it, that even today, some 2,000 years later, that we can open your word, the Bible, that we can read these words, and that it applies to us even now. We thank you for this. Father, we pray that you'll be with us, be with our listeners, until we come together again next week. And we thank you for all things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.